The reading is taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 14, starting at verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shelah. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north towards Mishmash, the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then. We will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the Ark of God." At that time it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Avon. This is the word of the Lord.
Stepping out into the unknown is not something that we do very often, is it? We like to be fully informed of our choices. What are the pros? What are the cons? What's the outcome going to be? If we're not in control, fully in control, maybe it's a risk just not worth taking. For Christmas, I got this autobiography of James Hudson Taylor, who's a Christian missionary in China. I wanted to get this one, or a book about it, because when we were putting up Christmas lights last November, the church was open and a young man walked in. We got chatting to him. He was a Chinese man. And turns out he was a Christian as well. And we got on really well. Amongst other things that we talked about, he said that he was very thankful to God for James Hudson Taylor. As were, according to him, all Chinese Christians thankful for James Hudson Taylor for the massive work that he did in bringing Christianity to China. I'm only about 100 or so pages into this 600-page book, but I've seen so far just how deeply 17-year-old James Hudson Taylor is touched in his heart that there are millions of souls in China that are fading away into the night without ever hearing of the salvation of Jesus. He's so sure that nothing can stop the Lord from saving. And he's so sure and determined to live by faith in God alone. So as he prepares to go to China, actually multiple times, he makes decisions that are illogical, but he does it fully in the expectance that God will provide, and he is provided for. So today in our passage, we've seen that Crown Prince Jonathan fully trusts God, so much so that he puts his whole life in the hands of God and decides to live by faith, just like Hudson Taylor. So today we're going to be thinking a bit about how we can live like that as well. Well, in this first point, we're going to consider what it means that perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. The excitement of the story that we just had read is in the incredible nature and the danger of everything that happened, isn't it? Did you notice that throughout the passage, the word Jonathan and his armor bearer came up time and time again? Like, just up here, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, Jonathan said to his armor bearer said, Jonathan and his armor bearer, about 9 times. Why so many times is it mentioned? Well, Crown Prince Jonathan and his armor bearer are being contrasted with King Saul and his 600 remaining soldiers. So today we're going to be invited to join Jonathan in totally trusting God and his ability to save. So look with me at verse 2. We see the king sitting under a pomegranate tree. While just above that in verse 1, his son, meanwhile, is active. He's moving. He wants to go to the Philistine outpost. You wonder, what happened to the king of chapter 11 with Gilead, Jabesh-Gilead, and the Ammonites? Why is the king suddenly just sitting under a tree? Why is he not doing anything? He's got a priest with him, verse 3. Although, admittedly, probably not the priest that you'd want. He's the nephew of Ichabod. We met Ichabod briefly. His mum named him Ichabod when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines earlier in 1 Samuel. And so he's Phinehas' son, Phinehas being the bully priest, who is the son of Eli the high priest. So this priest, Ahijah, is in the family line that was cursed by God. It's quite the B-team at the moment, isn't it? You've got the king who's just had his kingdom taken away in the previous chapter, and you've got the priest who's had his family line cursed by God. Prince Jonathan, on the other hand, he decides to climb over the pass called, well, the cliffs, Bozez and Senna, which roughly translate out as slippery and thorny. Now, I'm not much of a hiker. Probably making it to the top of Hollywell Hill will have me huffing and puffing. But if someone suggested a walk up Mount Thorny and down Mount Slippery, I think I would very much be inclined not to take that. But Prince Jonathan convinces his armor bearer to join him. And you can tell how Jonathan feels about these people. Look at verse 6. He says, "Let's go get these uncircumcised fellows." Like, these outsiders, these are not God's people. They should not be in God's place. And here is a key moment. Jonathan displays his faith in God by saying, "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." So Jonathan tests God's will by making it dependent on what the Philistines say when he reveals himself to them. If we just take a step back for a moment, this is all a bit mad, isn't it, really? We've got two men, they're going to climb down cliff thorny, going to go across the ravine, up cliff slippery. They're going to fight an outpost of big bad soldiers with two men and one sword. I remember at the end of chapter 13, the Philistines made sure that Israel had no weapons and no way to make weapons. They made sure that there was no way to fight back. Now, Prince Jonathan's first thought is vertical, and he gains confidence from that. Those who honor God will be honored, and those who despise him will be disdained, as we heard earlier in Samuel. Please, next one. Is there another thing there, Peter? Thank you. In chapter 2, Hannah prays, he, God, will guard the feet of his faithful ones. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked will be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. And what Jonathan did was clearly not normal. He didn't try to do it in his own might. His feet were guarded by God, which was probably quite helpful on Cliff Thorny. He trusted not in his own might, but in the Lord Almighty. Perhaps the Lord will act. He's not saying that in a fit of indifference. He's saying it in hopeful expectation. He knows that he can't force God to act. And God certainly can act. And he might be inclined to act. But how could Jonathan know unless he puts himself at God's disposal? And so he goes up, climbs the hill, fights with his armor bearer, kills 20 soldiers, and there's a panic sent by God. So far we've got a comparison of the two main characters at the moment. We see where their hearts lie. King Saul is worried about the number of soldiers that he's got, whereas Jonathan's content to go fight the enemy with one sword, one armor bearer, and his faith in God. You've probably heard me refer to Prince Jonathan and King Saul quite a lot so far, and I've done that on purpose because I think we're supposed to see that the prince is being much more of a king than the king is at the moment. He trusts in God and he's determined to fight God's people's enemies, and that is what Israel wanted in their king in the first place, was to go and fight their enemies for them. In his eyes, if God acts for him, then nothing can stop him. There's no fear in him. So Henry Martin was a Cambridge graduate. He was an Anglican priest and a missionary who went to India. And he's quoted as saying this, "I am immortal until God's work for me to do is done. The Lord reigns." Well, it sure looks like Prince Jonathan believes that. King Saul, however, doesn't. He seems to have some sort of analysis paralysis where he should be having faith in God. And so the Bible sets out Jonathan as like a billowing green flag of a character and an excellent example to follow. That means that you and I, we should both join Jonathan in totally trusting God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't trust in God. Perhaps you think that God is a crutch that weak people need to make it through life. Well, then let me ask you, when things go wrong, where do you go? What do you put your trust in? Everyone in the world has a crutch that they lean on. Some people it's like drink or gambling. For other people it's family or work. It could be a million different things. Yet, apparently, we seem to think or we're told that if Christians believe in their all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing Heavenly Father, that somehow this is shameful. It is not shameful. Actually, it is the reasonable thing to do, is to seek out God. And to Christians, when was the last time that you took a step out in faith like Jonathan? I've been thinking about that myself in the lead up to this sermon. And I think that it was probably when I first came here, taking a step into the big, wide world, the unknown, moving away from everyone that I've known and everything. Moved into a big church of scary-looking people in the pews that I didn't know. And now I know that actually the church isn't that big after all. But how about you? Is there something that you feel like you should be doing? Is there something burning inside you that you feel like you know you should be doing, but you're not sure whether God will provide for it? Perhaps the Lord won't act on your behalf. Hudson Taylor is quoted as saying, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies." And his life testifies to that time and time again. So, dare we actually take a leaf out of Jonathan and Hudson Taylor's book and take a step of faith, fully trusting in God? Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Well, let's think real life for a moment then. Maybe you've had something on your heart for a long time. Maybe instead of your current exhausting, fully time-consuming job, you just want to quit it and you know, you want to start up a soup kitchen, or you want to think about going to be a missionary abroad, training for that kind of thing. But you think, oh no, it seems impossible. Maybe you know that God wants you to do something. You keep putting off. You keep denying him because you're too afraid that you just can't do it on your own. You think, oh, how could I cope? How this? How that? What might people think? And you may be thinking of something right now. On Wednesday, we heard about the revival that God brought about in this country in the 1700s. And well, do we pray for something similar like that to happen today? As Nigel said, it is the same God that we trust in now as in then. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. If you would like to talk or to pray about something you've got on your heart, then after the service, there'll be a couple of us at the prayer corner in the back corner over there. Please do come and find us. We would love to pray big prayers with you. Well, for the second half of the sermon, we're going to be thinking about how nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. In the next part of the story, we see Saul still sitting under the tree when his scouts tell him that there's a panic going on in the camp over there. And the first thing he does is a head count. Like, how many soldiers have we got left? How strong are we? Not, the Lord has acted on our behalf. No, he's completely thinking horizontally. And when he finally makes the decision to consult God and amongst all of this, he ruins it by cancelling the consultation halfway through. He doesn't care for God. To him, God is only ever secondary. His first thought is never vertical, but always consistently horizontally. He's a worldly Israelite who looks like he has faith on the surface, but when push comes to shove, there is nothing of substance to his faith. It really didn't matter that Israel only had two swords. The Lord used the enemies against themselves. So Saul's fears about army size and weapon limit really wasn't a factor at all. With man, it was impossible, but with God, anything is possible. The length that God goes to show us just how entirely dependable and dependable he is amazing. And there's nothing shows greater than that, than the incarnation and the life of Jesus. Nothing can hinder, nothing can block or deter or frustrate the Lord from saving. Do you believe that? You are not too far gone that you can't be saved, and nor is anybody that you know. If you're here this morning and you've been saved, give me an amen. Amen. In our story today, we've seen that Jonathan has been an agent of salvation to God's people at that time. And God, in the next couple of chapters, will use David to protect and serve his people then. But still, neither Jonathan nor David are the perfect king. They're kind of just shadows. They're forerunners to the future perfect king, Jesus. And nothing ever hindered the Lord from saving his people back then, and nothing ever will hinder the Lord from saving here, now, today. Nothing could convince Jesus to stray from his path to save, not 40 days of wilderness being tempted by the devil, not betrayal by close friends, not even the thought of separation from God his Father. Jesus' first thought was always, firstly, vertical. And he faced his enemy and those people who thought he was their enemy with a steely determination. And with resolve, he fully trusted in God. And Jonathan, David, Saul, they all point to the need for a perfect king who can save forever, because earthly temporal kings can't. There's a famous scene in the movie Taken where Liam Neeson's on the phone to his daughter's kidnapper, and he says, "I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you want a ransom, I don't have any money. What I do have is a very particular set of skills, skills acquired over a very long career." And after that moment, absolutely nothing gets in his way as he demolishes and blasts through every obstacle and challenge so that he can go and rescue his precious daughter. In a similar way, Jesus has a very special, particular set of skills acquired over a very long career, skills of salvation. He blasted his way through every barrier so that he could come and save you, his precious son or daughter. To save anyone who would just accept the free gift of salvation that he offers with his hands. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. The only barrier that he won't remove is the individual's choice to choose whether they decline him or if they just accept the gift that he brings to them freely. But what an amazing, wondrous truth that is to know as a Christian that the creator of everything that we see, that we know, and the one who sustains it all is the one who loves us that much enough to do all of that for me, for us. So as we come to a close, I want to encourage you to exercise your faith. I want you to encourage me to do the same. And maybe over tea and coffee, you can chat with your brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage each other. See how you've been exercising your faith in the last week. I hope that the knowledge that God, that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, is both an encouragement and a delight to you. There is no one too far out of his reach. But please also remember that at the end of the service, there'll be some of us in the prayer corner. And so if you want to pray or talk about big prayers, please come and find us, and we'd love to do that with you. But why don't we pray together now as we end? Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to remember that nothing can hinder you from saving. Lord, you blew away every obstacle so that you could save us, so that we could have a relationship with you. Help us to remember that you are a good God. Help us to have faith like Jonathan and to trust that you might act for us. Help us to put ourselves in your service, that we might come to know you better, to trust you better. In Jesus' name, amen.